everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory. He has been called the fastest hands in martial arts by retired Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, has trained 30 world champions, but this Cajun from Louisiana, with all the success that came to him, had a dark side. An unbelievable story you are about to hear in part one of this two-part testimony of the man they call Victor Marks. Victor, welcome to Testimony.
It's great to be here with you.
Victor, I know that my introduction of you doesn't even begin to touch upon your testimony and what you've been through. And I would just like to read a little excerpt from your book called The Victor Marks Story, if I may, for just a moment. Quote, "Is there room in God's family for an angry, nunchuck-swinging bayou boy who has never known true love? Victor's wild ride took him from a pimp for a father, then a stepfather who turned out the lights with bullets, to lucrative karate studios and rubbing elbows with celebrities. He barely escaped death at the hands of child abusers, helicopters, drugs, thugs, and alligators. Why was Victor playing so hard and fast? And could love melt the rage in his story heart? It was humanly impossible, but, and this is the name of Victor Marks' ministry, with God, all things are possible." Victor, we are all ears. Please tell us your story.
Well, thanks, Jensen. You know, one of the things that I think about when I sit there and listen, even to the synopsis of my testimony, is I didn't really think I had a story. And I didn't really share all of it till I was in my late 30s. We had already accomplished a degree of success, my wife and I and my family, and we lived in Hawaii at the time. And, I just thought this is as good as life gets. But what I've realized is that even though people will admire you for your success, they really will relate to you because you're the pain. And I was not wanting to have to look back at some of the pain of my childhood. I just was trying to minimize it and move forward and be successful and follow the Lord. But eventually, it started to come up where I really didn't have any other choice. I tell people, you know, hidden anger never stays hidden. And when you try to suppress stuff in your life, of your past, or minimize it, it's like a beach ball that you have to press to keep underwater. But when a wave big enough comes, that beach ball is going to pop up. And then you have to grab hold of it and push it back down again. And really, that's what started happening. Just the stressors and heading toward midlife and stuff started coming up again where I had to address it. So as I started to work through my story, I started seeing God's faithfulness in the midst of the trauma. And then I had to learn how to replace lies that I had believed about myself and what the enemy had told me with the truth of God's word. You know, being raised down south, I didn't have the storybook beginning. My father, actually, when my mom got pregnant, my dad, he didn't claim me. He said, "That's not my kid." And my mom and them had broke up. And the night that they actually were together and she got pregnant for me, they got in this huge fight and he straddled her and shoved rosary beads down her throat and put a pistol to her head and threatened to kill her.
Wow.
It's because of his background. He was doing drugs and would go on to be a pimp and he was making bad choices, but he had never had a dad in his life, his biological dad, wasn't raised around him, and he was actually put in a boys' home as a kid. And he had other stepfathers, but it was very difficult for him. And he had never really seen a role model of how a man should treat a woman, and when stresses and anger and all that were happening. Then my mom, she did have me, and my biological dad never saw me until I was 6 years old. Still, you know, he didn't want to have anything to do with me. So my mom would go on to marry 6 times, and I did. I attended 14 schools, 17 houses. And, you know, the thing, I think that really affected me deeply, one of them as a kid, was when I was 5 years old playing in the country in between two chicken houses, I was caught by a fella, and he said, "Hey, I'll show you something." And he pulled me into this little building made out of concrete, cinder blocks, and it's where they would separate the chickens from the eggs. And I followed him there as a little kid. He shut and locked the door. He was a child molester. And he went to sexually assault me, and he realized I was going to tell. So he tried to kill me by putting me in a commercial cooler and locking me in there.
And you were how old at this time?
I was 5.
5 years old.
Yeah, the summertime of when I was 5. It was pretty cold in there because I had these little shorts on and no shoes, and because it was the middle of the summer. The next thing I knew, I was in this freezing cooler. I beat on the door and nobody came, and ended up pulling my knees into my chest and passed out, really, from it being so cold. And my family, they started looking for me when I didn't come home. And they looked, actually looked in the woods, because they thought maybe I was up there playing, or, you know, and then they looked by the pond. They thought maybe I, you know, would swim or drown, or got bit by a snake, because there's always snakes everywhere. You know, the last place they looked was in that little building. We weren't supposed to go in there, but they opened it up, and just by the goodness of God, they opened that cooler, and I was unconscious. And they picked me up, and they rushed me. Actually, they rushed me to the house. I tell people, you know, when you ain't got a lot of money, they don't rush you to the hospital for much.
Wow.
And they took me and actually just kind of wrapped me in a blanket and put me on the porch and said, "Well, no. He's kind of frozen, but he's got to fall out. I mean, there's no other choice."
Do you have any idea how long you were in the freezer?
It was for a good number of hours. It was the latter part of the day when they had come and got me. I don't know, it was long enough to where my ears still hurt these days when I get any type of wind or any kind of cold weather. Took my ears, which what I think ended up taking the brunt of it. When they put me, they actually put me on a porch and wrapped me in a blanket, and when I was able to tell them what had happened, they wouldn't have found that old boy who had done that to me. And they actually kicked in his door. They beat him. It was a handful of people. They beat him in front of his family, drug him outside. They hooked him behind a tractor, and they drug him behind my mamaw's house in a field. And then there was one big pecan tree in the middle of the field, and they threw a rope over it and made a noose, and they put that noose around his neck and the other end on the back of that tractor, and they pulled that tractor off a little bit, and they hung him. They didn't want to kill him, so they waited till he passed out, and they cut him down and let him lay there.
So basically, in Louisiana, they didn't mess around. I think when we spoke, and I was so moved by your testimony when we first shared, you said that in Louisiana, a young man has a gun by the time he's 7 years old.
Well, that's when I got mine. That's when I got my, started shooting a shotgun at that age. And, you know, down south, I think they just, you know, do things a little bit different. But actually, all that happened when I was up in my mamaw's house with my stepfather in Mississippi. So I just think it's a southern thing when they talk about country justice and all that.
You have so much to your testimony that is just unbelievable. I don't know how you survived it. When we talked, you mentioned that your mother had been married 6 times. She too came from an abusive background, as did your father. But you witnessed things that a child should never witness. And while it's graphic in nature, I think people need to know the reality of what you had to overcome. You have trained 30 world champions. You have and do run your own successful business and have an incredible ministry now, but most people, having gone through what you went through, could easily be in an institution or dead or just out of it. And I remember when we spoke, we talked about the fact you came from a very dysfunctional family, and I loved what you had to say about it, which was, we really never functioned.
Right.
Can you talk about that? I want the listening audience to know, I want them to have hope, whoever's listening, and you have a wonderful ministry to incarcerated youth, just some of those things that you had to go through as a kid.
I didn't tell my story till I was, you know, almost 40. It was in my late 30s. And I've never felt sorry for myself. I've never, you know, made excuses about my past. And some of the worst stuff, there's a coping mechanism where you just, really, it's a form of amnesia to block out the worst stuff that had happened. Also makes it very difficult to survive. You know, and I say this as a disclaimer, I don't like to bring any type of credit or glory to the enemy, his the works that he does. But I think sometime we have to tell just enough so that people understand what God did in order to restore. Because according to the psychiatrists and psychologists, they didn't give me much hope. And we're talking about being abused as a kid. And there's all kind of levels of suffering. But mine, we had just tried to compartmentalize, minimize stuff, or act like it didn't happen. But it did come back to get me when I was almost 40.
You've been listening to part one of the incredible two-part testimony of Victor Marx. If you would like more information, you can visit our website at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JenSineBard.com. Or write to us at Testimony, P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. That's P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. I'm Jensine Bard. Please join us again for Testimony. You are listening to part two of the incredible testimony of Victor Marx. Victor has trained 30 world champions in martial arts, NFL players, celebrities, even Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys. But there is so much more to the story of this man, and you are about to hear it. Stay tuned for the second part of the testimony of Victor Marx. Victor, welcome back to Testimony.
Thank you, Jensen.
Victor, I'd like you to just pick up where we left off last week. You came from an extraordinarily dysfunctional family. You've overcome odds that would have put most people in the ground or at least out of their mind. Can you tell us the rest of your story and how you came to overcome all of this through the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit?
I would love to. I found out when I was 6 years old that the dad I was living with actually wasn't my real father, and that was a shocker. And my mom, she had gotten a cycle of marrying people that weren't the best influence for us because she was abused as a kid. And so many times women will marry guys who actually, in an unconscious way, remind them of someone who hurt or abused them as a kid. And if they can just marry this person, they'll fix it. It's like they're trying to fix that little girl in them in this bad situation. But it doesn't happen like that. The only way for a woman to get real freedom is to trust the Lord and allow Him to bring her the right man, someone who will love her, but also love the Lord more than he could ever love her. And that's the safe part. But my mom got caught in a cycle, and the first stepdad that I had was abusive, and he was an alcoholic. He was in the military and trained in counterintelligence, and I was under his abuse from the age of about 3.5 to 7 because my biological dad didn't want me. And my mom and him, when they split up, she found out later she was pregnant for me. So I was kind of a reminder of something she didn't want, which was him. And my new stepfather was a pedophile. And he abused me and the crazy stuff that would happen. You know, what he did first was he wanted to get my mind to split. They call it dissociation, where a child can only process so much trauma before the brain actually, and it is a gift from God, I believe, the brain will split. And the child, the innocent child, will just kind of go away in a compartment in his mind. And people say, go to a happy place. That's kind of what happens. And then that other part of you, that other part of your mind that's formed, will take all of the abuse and the trauma in order to survive. Does that make sense to you?
Completely.
Yeah. So that's what happened to me. The earliest time I can remember, I was tied to a bed, and he walked into, I'd been tied to this bed by one arm for several hours, which just is exhausting. It's just sheer exhausting as a kid. You feel like a tethered monkey that can't get away. And he came into the room with a black cat and a knife, and the cat was dead, and it was gutted. But he told me to cut the head off of this cat. He said if I didn't, he would cut my head off. So at that point, I was so terrified. All I could do to survive this type of craziness was my brain did split. I mean, that's the first time it did.
Victor, how old were you at this time when this happened?
Probably close to 4. And it was just, I mean, it was a very clear memory. And I formed a little personality that didn't feel fear, that couldn't feel fear. And I did what he said. I cut this cat's head off, and then he put the carcass on my head, blood dripped down, and then later he just had me rinse off in the shower. But what he had wanted to accomplish did. Another time, he helped me lay in the tub and looked up at the water spigot, so my head was by the drain, and he had filled up the water just enough to where if I turned left or right, the water would go into my mouth or my nose, so I had to hold still or else I'd feel like I was drowning. And then he turned the water on very slight, and it would drip on my head. And he'd grab me and hurt me and make me hold still until my brain, you can only take that type of water, boarding or torture for so long, and then my brain split, or it would split again. You see, when he could get me to do that, then he could abuse me in either way, and then I would come back after it was all undone when I felt somewhat safe. And that was his way to reinforce and have control.
So your stepfather was really a sadist.
He was a very sick man who was driven by evil. And look, he wasn't a guy that, you know, shooting heroin or doing crack cocaine. He was a businessman who was well-read and educated. And Ernest Hemingway, it was one of his people he liked to read. I mean, people just think that you have to be some sick, grotesque monster. And let me tell you what, abuse happens in every sphere of the society, poor or wealthy, whether they're not educated or highly educated, whatever it is, one out of three girls will be assaulted by the time she's 18. And the statistic for boys is shocking, but it's about 1 out of 5. You just hear a lot less about boys because there's so much shame attached to it. Maybe that's why I didn't start talking about it till I was later in life, because, you know, I'm certainly comfortable who I am now because my identity is in Christ, not what happened to me. And I've learned that the abuse that happened, it was not my shame, but it's his. It's a person who's doing the victimization. The shame goes on them. How in the world could they do that? But I suffered as a kid because of it. I mean, my life is good now, but I went through a lot of just trying to work things out as a kid and working through the association and all that. Now, my mom eventually left him, which I'm so grateful she did. She had the courage to leave. For a lot of women, they just don't think they can. But back in the, you know, late 60s and then the 70s, but my mother eventually left him. She married a couple of other fellows. One, I found out when I was a teenager, he was actually, a new one was a convicted murderer. He had killed a man and spent time in Chino prison. I really did grow to appreciate him and love him as a stepdad because he didn't abuse me. But I was just still shocked when I found out that he had, you know, killed a man because he was a former biker and gang member and all that. And I remember just telling my mom, are you kidding me? I mean, how can you keep marrying guys like this? Well, they didn't last either. And the cycle continued. And people say, well, look, what if your parents weren't doing good? if you didn't have stability in that, what about your grandparents? One of my grandparents I never met because he died in a mental hospital, my grandfather, and it was the same mental hospital that my biological dad spent time in, you know? And I just thought, wow, I guess we're going to get our name on the door somehow. I'll be going there soon, because that's just how it was, kind of how I thought of things. But my dad ended up, he came back into my life later as a teenager, late in life, and for that I'm grateful. But my other grandfather, he had a very bad anger issue, but I sure loved him, and he was a good guy. But he caught his common law wife cheating on him, and he actually shot her in public and then killed himself. And that's the mm-hmm. legacy of my background. You know, I was always confused about the religious aspects of it because I was born Catholic and raised Baptist and became Pentecostal. And quite honestly, Vincent, I just thought, well, if this is the best Jesus could do, I don't want to have any part of him. So I joined the United States Marine Corps and became a weapons instructor and a competitive shooter for the 1st Marine Division. And you know what? I was still empty because I was trying as a young man to find my manhood. You know, I was chasing, skirting, fighting, and shooting and all that. And I was empty. And it wasn't until my biological dad came back into my life and apologized for never being there for me and really started taking responsibility. And it was through that act of him taking responsibility that I decided to go see him. And he took me to church. And when I went to church with him, I just heard the gospel message that Jesus loved me. And he died on that cross for me, for my sin. And something about that day, it was June 22nd, 1986. I realized for the first time that it don't matter what I'd gone through or what other people had done, I might be a victim, but I was a sinner. And it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. And that God loved me so much that that's why Jesus died. And he'd forgive me if I just repented. And I came with a great conviction of God's Spirit. And I did. I repented that day at that church and stopped blaming everybody else. And you know what? I mean, my life didn't drastically change in minutes, although I felt touched by God. But I felt the direction of my life change. And that's what I'm grateful for. When a person surrenders to Christ, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. But they got to start somewhere. And that's what I did. I was still in the Marine Corps. And God started dealing with me, and he started cleaning me up. And the biggest thing for me was to trust God as a dad, as a father. A lot of people don't understand. When you come from that background, it's hard to relate to God as a father. Jesus I liked because he was a savior, but God as a father was a little scary because I thought, well, if you love me so much, then why did you let all these bad things happen to me? You know what I eventually learned? Is that God, he doesn't cause these bad things to happen to a little kid. Allowing and causing are two different things. And because man has free will and choice, it's his choice that ends up causing this. And it's also the drivenness of the enemy who hates all mankind. But I started to really put the blame on the right people, which was the men of the people who done evil and the wicked one. He's out to destroy mankind and take as many as he can to hell with them. But God was a loving God who would redeem all that the enemy had meant for. And he has. Because I said before you here, telling you, I mean, God brought me a wonderful woman, and we've been married 21 years. And the whole cycle of craziness stopped. I no longer have to worry about the nutty stuff of, you know, would a woman cheat on me? Because, you know, when I was in seventh grade, my mama grabbed me by the scruff of my mm-hmm. neck. She was drunk, and it's the only advice she ever gave me about a woman. She said, "Boy, don't ever trust a woman. Because this just used you and lead you." And you see, she was living out. She was giving me wisdom because that's what she had done. That was her worldly wisdom. But God brought me a godly woman who loved him and would love him more than she would ever love me. And that's what's helped keep us together. So no infidelity, and he blessed us with kids. We got 5 children, ages 20, almost 21, down to 5 years old. And she has stuck with me through thick and thin. And I want the listening audience to know my life hadn't been a bed of roses. I've had to work through a lot of stuff. I was on the psychiatric care, 42 visits with a psychiatrist in a year and 123 visits in a 9-month period of intensive work.
There's just so much to your story. If you've just tuned in, you are listening to Victor Marks on the testimony program. Victor has written a book called The Victor Mark Story, and I believe his story is going to be made into a movie coming to theaters in the near future. So you will be able to get Victor's complete story if you go to jensenebard.com, and you'll hear that information at the end of the program. Victor, I want you to take us up to the present time, what you are doing in ministry, how God is using you, because He is using you in such a powerful way. Can you tell us a little bit about that? And then we look forward to having you back on testimony. You have so much more to share, but can you just tell us what you're doing now with the youth? You're traveling all over. Bring us up to date.
Would love to. For the last 7 years, my wife and I, we formed a ministry called All Things Possible, and we've dedicated our time, energy, and resources to reaching kids who are locked up across the United States. You know, last year there were over 2 million juvenile arrests, and we have found the highest concentration of kids who've been abused or come from crazy backgrounds are the ones that are locked up. And I recently just was at a girls' facility in Georgia, the largest one there, and I asked the staff, I said, how many of these girls in here have been abused? And without hesitation, she said, every one. So these kids are locked up. They're hurting. Yes, they've made bad choices. Some of them horrible choices, but they still deserve to hear the good news that Jesus loves them and God can save them and forgive them. And that's who we reach. Because also I figure, man, if we can reach these kids now while they're teenagers, well, we can stop them from becoming adults if they give their life to Christ and trust in Him. So we love doing it. My website is atpministries.org, or they can just Google my name, Victor Marks with an X, and they can see videos of us in there and read testimonies of what the Lord is doing. But we're on target this year to give away 20,000 books of my story to kids who are incarcerated. And once we share and give them books, we write them, because they write us. We've got thousands of letters, and we're thankful to the Lord for calling us to this. Never saw it coming. When we were living in Hawaii, up on the mountain, that was as good as life could get. But following the Lord as a disciple is a much better life wherever He has us.
Well, Victor, I want to thank you so much for being our guest on Testimony today. We look forward to hearing more from you in the future. And ladies and gentlemen, please go to Victor's website at atpministries.org. He has a book available. You can read his incredible story. Victor, would you come back and share with us more at another time?
I would love to. I count it a privilege.
If you would like more information, you can visit our website at jensenebard.com. That's one word, JENSINEBARD.com. Or write to us at Testimony, P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. That's P.O. Box 1333, Palm Desert, California, 92261. I'm Jensene Bard. Please join us again for Testimony.